It's been a while since we've been in the book of Luke. I think it's been 7 weeks since we've sort of departed from that. We spent some time in an Advent series and did a little bit of Matthew, did some Isaiah, did some Colossians. And it's been a little strange sort of getting back into Luke in some ways. We were away from it for so long, and at the same time, it's like riding a bike. I don't know about you, but for the past 2 years, Luke has sort of become a close friend. We spent a lot of time with him, a lot of time in his gospel. And I just want to remind you where we are. We've sort of come to the end of the travel narrative that started all the way back in Luke chapter 9. Depending on how you slice up the book, we've either ended that part or coming to the end of it. And the last time we were together, we saw in Luke together, we saw the apostles be told by Jesus for at least a third time about his death and about his resurrection. And everything is hurtling, racing toward Jerusalem. That's the way, I don't know about you, that's the way I feel Luke is moving. And it's about to get even quicker. Because in just a few passages, we're going to be entering Jerusalem. And we're going to be in the last week of the life of Christ. But for the next couple of sections, we're in Jericho or near Jericho. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again, our great God and Father. We do thank you for this time. The time you give us to come and rest in your word. Rest in your promises, even if they're only in illustration form. Lord, we pray that you would work on our hearts this day. Give us spiritual sight to see these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have been paying attention at all to emails, and even just the announcement that we just got about Anna Jane, there's been a lot of prayer requests going out for people in the church. Someone made a comment to me a few days ago that said, it just seems like there's a barrage of sickness, of need, of people going through just terrible difficulty. It seems like one hit after another. And guess what? Those are only the ones you know about. There's more going on. There's various kinds of physical, spiritual, emotional suffering that is taking place just in this room. That if somehow we could, it could become visible and we could actually see it, it would probably cause us all to curl up into the fetal position. It's overwhelming to see the difficulty and suffering of the people. We all have such great needs. None of us misses that. And maybe all of us, if we had a chance to stand in front of Jesus, you know, maybe we could prioritize the one thing that we would need at that moment. We could probably all come up with, here's the one thing that I really need at this moment. I need the pain gone. I need the cancer removed. I need this relationship healed. Whatever it is, I need this. And in our passage, there's a man whose need is somewhat easy to prioritize. The question for him is, will he get an audience with the person who can provide for that need? Will he get a chance to talk to him? This morning is really just another opportunity for us to see our Savior at work in a person's life. It's really no different than what he does for every one of us who knows him by grace through faith. And so just a little roadmap for you. This is going to be very simple. We're going to get our context. We're going to talk about the setting and see where we are. Then we're just going to look at the events of the day. It's a fascinating passage. And then we'll come to the end. We'll have some concluding thoughts to sort of bring it all together. What are some things that we can take away from this? So first, let's get our context. Let's look at the setting. Look at verses 35 and 36. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. Now, you remember in Luke, Jesus, the way the travel narrative is set up is Jesus is winding his way through the nation of Israel, going from north to south, making his way to Jerusalem, village after village after village, talking to people, healing people, talking about the gospel of the kingdom, telling them of the good news. And here he's made his way to Jericho. And if you saw it on a map, Jericho is about 15 miles east of Jerusalem. Here's Jerusalem. Jericho's a little bit north, but really 15 miles east. And one of the questions is, how did he get so far east? Why is he not more in line with Jerusalem? Well, there was a direct route that people would take. They would just go straight through Samaria. And if you've seen this, you know this in some ways. Conflict with Samaria, it wasn't the safest route. Some people would take that direct route. Jesus probably took it at some points. But it seems that on Jesus' last time, his last trip to Jerusalem, he took a different route. It seems he went outside the land, crossed the Jordan, and came down through what would be modern day Jordan, not the river, and came and crossed the Jordan across from Jericho. Do you remember? This is where the Israelites probably crossed when they made their first entry into the land of Israel. It's fascinating to think that Jesus is sort of going the same route that the people who came out of the Exodus, that went through the wilderness, they're jaunt into the land, cross the Jordan. What's the first city they come to? Jericho. And that's Jesus here, making that same route. So he's come near Jericho. We can talk more about that tonight. I'm hoping there'll be some questions from it. Remember, he's got great crowds with him. People are following him from everywhere. And somewhere outside of town is this blind man. Outside of Jericho, whether it's outside the gate or however far, we're not really sure. Mark tells us his name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus stands in contrast to so many others we've seen. Think of one, the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler. Who do we have here? A blind beggar. And if I've said this 1,000 times, I'm sorry. This is the person that Jesus is after. What's the word for Luke? The desperate people. This is the person who the only way he can get his needs met is to beg. And if no one comes along and provides for those needs, he has zero hope. This is a person in utter desperation. And he hears this commotion and he wants to know what's going on. And you can imagine perhaps some people are sort of ignoring him. They want to mess with him. But he's kind of grappling and grasping at people. Tell me what's going on. And they tell him, and I wonder what his response is when he hears this. Well, we know what it is, but look at verse 37. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I don't know if we can fully grasp how exciting that statement is for the blind beggar. Do you know what this is? This is like in World War II when planes would get shot down over the ocean and they'd crash and say they survived the plane crash, what would they do? They'd get into a big raft. And then what would be their only hope? somebody come rescue them. They're at the mercy of the sea, mercy of the waves, and they would float day and night, hoping that somebody, maybe a plane, would come by. And then you can imagine they would hear a plane in the distance. And they'd go, is that one of ours? Or is it one of the enemies? And then all of a sudden they would see the plane maybe come through the clouds. They'd recognize, it's one of ours. What would they do? You know what they would do. First they'd grab a flare, hopefully, if they've got a flare gun, and fire it up. But then what do? Stand up and wave and shout as if they could hear them. But it's the only thing they can do. The plane is coming by. There's hope right there. I have to get their attention. And that's what's going on here with the blind man. The plane of hope is flying by. I've got to get his attention. If I don't, I'm going to stay in my condition. He doesn't know how big the crowd is. He doesn't know where Jesus is in relation to him. And but you could hear him, the song in his heart is the song of the offertory. Pass me not, the gentle Savior, hear my cry. He does the only thing he can do. He stands up metaphorically in the raft and cries out. Look at verses 38 and 39. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can you imagine somebody getting in the way of someone else coming to Jesus? Who are these people in front? They're acting like security at a rock concert. You know, there'd be a line of security to kind of keep you from getting on stage, those of you that go to such things. No, you can't get up here. No, you can't talk to him. You know, what is their thinking? They just want to, they're in front. They want to be seen. Maybe they're not necessarily worried about all that Jesus has. They really just want everyone to see that they're with the group. Maybe there are those who say, you're not important enough. Jesus does not have time for you. We got to protect Jesus, his time and his energy. He can't be messing with people like you. Doesn't have time for this. It's like they're trying to take the flare gun out of the man's hands. It's fascinating that the blind man sees better than much of the crowd. If the crowd really could see who Jesus was, would they stop him? And how many more would actually have the same cry of their heart for him? Try to imagine his voice rising in crescendo. He's got multiple barriers. He's got the physical barrier of the people. He's got the societal barrier of, no, we don't mess with you. He's got the other voices, the commotion of the crowd. He's got his own ailments. He can't do anything. He can't run to him. He can't buy him. All he can do is raise his voice. All he has is a voice. And sometimes that's exactly what prayer is like. Or maybe that's exactly what prayer is like. You realize our prayer lives, our lives as Christians, is simply lives as blind beggars. Think about this in a sense. When you pray, you can't see Jesus. See him in his word. You know him. You have spiritual sight. But you can't see him. You have nothing to offer him. But what you do have is a voice that can rise in crescendo, crying out for mercy. That's all that he has here. When we were in Dallas, just a few years ago, it was right before we moved here, there was a retired minister who became part of our church. He and his wife, I think he was probably 70, 72, and retired from a church near us, but was looking for a church home where they could worship and be part of the ministry in some way. And I remember one day after service, I said goodbye to them, had a little conversation, he and his wife, and they went away. in just a few hours, his wife would be in an ICU having suffered a stroke. And it wasn't looking good at all. There wasn't really any hope. And she wouldn't recover. But I remember being in the hospital room, going to visit him that afternoon, and standing with him in front of the bed. And through tears and a quivering voice, the only thing he said was, "Have mercy. Have mercy." That's all he could muster. It's so often true of us. It's all we have. And the question for the reader and the question for this blind man is he going to hear me? And if he does, is he going to respond? Is he going to get stopped by all these barriers? Is Jesus going to be able to get through all of this? And if he hears me, what's he going to do? It's beautiful what he does. Look at verse 40 and 41, the beginning of it. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I love this scene. Jesus stops, and you can imagine the people behind him sort of like accordioning into each other, right? They try to stop behind him, running into each other. And the man is brought to him. We've seen this over and over in the book of Luke. And the man realizes he's heard my voice. And now the man gets to hear Jesus' voice. And what does he say? "What do you want me to do for you?" How do you hear that? What's the tone? Is Jesus irritated? "What do you want me to do for you?" Is it, "We got to get this over with. I don't have time for this." Or is it compassion? "What do you want me to do for you?" I wonder how many had put anything into his bowl. Say the beggar had a bowl. How many people had come along and actually provided for him? How many people had actually come along and talked to him? How many people came along and thought, "You're under the judgment of God, the right judgment of God. Because you're blind, you must have sinned. And God is now judging you for your sin." And now this man stands before the one who has everything. He's been asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you answer that? What's your answer right now? What do you want me to do? Thankfully, we don't just get asked that question once. The Lord continually wants us to come to him, that he would provide everything for us. But this man asked for one thing. It's verse 41b. He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Being blind has been debilitating. I'm in ruin. I'm in misery. I have no hope in this life at all. All I got to do is sit on the road for the rest of my life and beg. That's all I've got. Can you fix this? You know, I think perhaps the answer to "What do you want you to do for me?" One of the answers for this, one of the best things we can ask is, this is connected to Sunday school, spiritual sight. Lord, let me see as you do. Let me see the horses and chariots of fire. Let me see that. Let me see you as you are, that I can fully understand life and reality better. I don't just need physical sight. I need to see spiritually. I need to see as you do. We should have the same cry as this man in the spiritual realm. The conclusion here, 42 through 43. And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Have you ever seen someone actually be brought from darkness to light? You've been there in the moment when the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ actually removes the scales from somebody's eyes and you see them and you see the change almost. It's almost like something happens to them. That's this man. Went from inability to see to being able to see. I have heard so many of y'all's testimonies, many of them, and they never get old. They're all different. They're all wonders of God's grace and how He did that very thing for you. Cry for mercy. Open my eyes. And the Lord goes, and you can see Jesus for who He is. This has to happen to all of us. We should never get bored of this either. This is amazing stuff. It's amazing for the Lord to fix physical issues. How much more to fix a blinded heart? Bringing us to life. I'm sure He taught those who were in front a thing or two that day. Because they all end up praising God. Well, I just have two lines of thought here to help us kind of finish up. One's going to be, they're both related to the man. They're both related to Jesus. But the first one is, I want to think about the blind man's faith. The blind man's faith. Remember, Jesus tells him, your faith has made you well. It's another way of saying your faith has saved you. Those of you who know your Bibles well enough, that's another way to say it. Your faith has saved you. What is the content of this man's faith? What does it mean to have faith? What does it look like here? What are some things that we can draw from him? Well, one is that he knows the identity of the person he's talking to. What did he call him? Son of David. That is Messiah. He knows this is the one who's been sent by God to save his people. He calls him Lord. There's something there. He knows who this is. In a way, this is more than just a mere man. This is God's messenger, his chosen vessel of mercy to the people. He knows who he is. But secondly, he knows of his power and ability. How do you think this guy knows this? How does he think he knows he's blind? How does he know? People were telling stories about Jesus raising people from the dead, healing other people, lepers, healing other people who have been born blind. He knows that this person has the ability and the power to fix me. He has the ability to do this. You have to know that to have faith. You have to know that he has the ability to do this. And he learned so much more about his power. Because how did Jesus fix him? He spoke. Recover your sight. That was very difficult for Jesus, wasn't it? Recover your sight. And third, he knows that if the Lord heals him, it's mercy. He knows that this person owes him absolutely nothing. He knows that faith, what it does is you basically cast yourself upon Christ. You throw yourself upon him and say, Lord, have mercy. I've got nothing to offer. I have got nothing to bring before you. All I can do is ask for you to be merciful to me. That's what faith is. Faith knows that if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. But if you have Jesus, you have everything. And that's where this man is. But did you also notice that his faith continued in following? He didn't just say, can I have the healing? And run off. What's his first thing? Follows him, glorifying him. Glorifying, let's just put this into simpler terms. He tells other people what happened. Let me tell you what Jesus did. Let me tell you about my Savior. Faith says, my eyes have been opened so that I can follow him. So that I can go after him. And it's not so much of a duty here. Can you hear it? Do you think that this blind man was like, well, damn, it's just I got to follow Jesus now. No, he's compelled. That man gave me sight. He has everything. How do I not keep going after him? He's not following a concept. He's not following an idea. He's not following a movement. He's following a person. And our faith is nothing if it's not connected to the person. Your faith is only as powerful as the person's connected to. Sometimes faith is spoken about in like an abstract way. We're not speaking about it like that. And one way to do that is so that you understand the object of your faith. And that's our second kind of concluding thought here. It's not just about the man's faith. It's about the object of his faith. What are some things we learn about Jesus? We know these things. But he hears the cry for mercy. He hears it above all other barriers. No security, no other voices, no ailments can keep Jesus from responding to this. Who does he stop for? All those who call upon his name for mercy. All those who go to him, cast themselves upon him. Who does he respond to? The people who long to receive mercy from him. Jesus is an important guy. He's in the front. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's got a bunch of people. He stops for this guy. Why? Because that's who he is. That's what he's like. Not only do the sheep hear his voice, the shepherd hears the voice of his sheep. He hears your voice. When we come in confession, are we saying the words to a wall? No, he's hearing our cries for mercy. When you're in the hospital room, he hears your cries for mercy. He hears the voice of his people. We don't just learn something about what he could hear. We learn something about his servanthood. And this is absolutely fascinating. We spent the last few weeks looking at Isaiah, the great servant. You know, Jesus, he's been to Jericho before. I don't know if you know this. And he was outside Jericho. Do you remember when it was? Do you remember when the people cross the Jordan and they're heading to Jericho and Joshua's out? Who's he run into? Remember? He runs into the commander of the army of the Lord. Remember, he runs into the guy with the sword. And the guy says, and Joshua goes, are you for us? Are you for them? Remember his answer? No. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord and I've come. And what does Joshua do? Joshua gets on his knees and worships. And what does he say? What does Joshua say? What, in essence, what do you want me to do? I am your servant. Here, we're outside Jericho. And the commander of the army of the Lord is asking a blind beggar, what do you want me to do for you? It's been reversed. This is the servant, Jesus, who's come not to be served, but to serve his people. The commander of the army of the Lord is saying, how can I serve you? Absolutely amazing. And then lastly, in this we see the promise that Jesus tells all of us. The reality we see here is for each one of us, meaning in its ultimate state, full restoration. Who was the first person that the blind beggar saw? Jesus. Jesus has given those of us who know Christ that have been brought to life. He's opened our eyes that we could spiritually see him. But do you know he's going to be the first person you see when you close your eyes on this side? And you're given vision in a way that's beyond your imagination. And you're able to see Jesus in a way that you have never even really contemplated. The passage points us forward to that ultimate restoration when we see him, not with just a spiritual sight, but we will see him with our eyes that have been cleansed of sin, and we see our great Savior as who he really is. This passage is a promise of that. Every one of us who knows him will be fully restored. This is Jesus, the one who hears, the one who serves, the one who restores. What did the blind beggar do when he got a vision of him? He followed him. He glorified him. And may we do the same thing. Let me pray for us. Our great Heavenly Father, your Son is beautiful. The picture we see here, what he does, how he loves on his people, how he serves. Lord, may we be again taken in by the story of mercy to those who have been rebellious, those who continue to rebel. Lord, may you put a cry of mercy in our hearts. And may you cry back to us, forgiven, restored, my loving children. Lord, work in our hearts that we may follow hard after you. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.